Take your Bibles with me, would you please? A couple of years ago, I guess it's 3 years ago already, I bought Shirley one of these bread makers. It's almost foolproof. I said almost. I guess anybody can mess anything up. But this is one of those bread machines. All you have to do is drop the ingredients in this piece of equipment, and it kneads it, it bakes it, and it comes out beautiful. Fellas, I think I paid $100. It's worth it to have fresh bread. There is anything better than that. This word I'm going to bring you tonight is fresh bread. It's been stirring in my spirit. I've not preached it before. I felt I needed to try it on you, North Texans. I want to call it the recovery of Pentecost. The recovery of Pentecost. Go with me in your Bibles, please, to the first book of Samuel, chapter 30. I'm going to read the first 19 verses for your hearing. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captives. He might have had a problem here. He couldn't have held credentials in the assemblies of God. At least not at this point. And I hope never. Now that's for free. And David's two wives were taken captives, Ahinoam and the Jezreelite, and Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought hither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for thou shalt overtake them, and without fail recover all. If you don't mind marking your Bibles, underscore that, please. And without fail, recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Bezor, where those who were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and the 400 men, for the 200 abode behind, which were so faint they could not go over the brook Bezor. They found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat, and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drank any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, to whom belongest thou? And whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, "Canst thou bring me down to this company?" And he said, "Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company." And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. Verse number 18. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that had been taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave from before those other cattle and said, "This is David's spoil." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are conscious this evening that we stand here not in our own strength, nor in our own might, nor in our own abilities, but we are dependent upon that fresh oil of Thy Spirit to flow over this vessel of clay. I pray that You'll touch these lips of clay. I pray that You'll touch the ears and the hearts of the listeners. I pray, O God, again, that You will cause that the assemblies of God will recover Pentecost, and that once again we will see the manifestations of Thy power and of Thy grace. We ask for this in the wonderful name of Jesus, and then we'll be careful to ascribe unto Thee all praise in Thy lovely name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. I have been fascinated over the years to watch those who have endeavored to explore the bottoms of our oceans and seas for the purpose of recovering great treasures. If I wasn't such a chicken, I would love the adventures of that. But it will never happen, I assure you. I like to have my feet on solid ground. But there have been those who have given their lives, there have been those who've risked their lives for the pursuit of treasure. The story is told of Antonio Dixon, found a galleon. And he was supposed to be under the watch of those who were guarding the galleons that lay in the bottom of the sea. But somehow or other, had been able to find a galleon loaded with treasure and to recover that treasure, and then went to the great country of Scotland and bought a castle. It was in the purchasing of the castle that they found out that he had discovered the treasure. The Santonio Cristo, they tell us, when it went down, was one of those ships that carried as much as 300 tons of gold and silver. And of course, we in America have followed with interest, at least I have, those who have pursued the bottoms of the oceans off the coast of Florida and have discovered some sunken treasures and have recovered. And today, if you had purchased stock in that company back several years ago when they were offering it, before they had began the pursuit of that, today you would be a multimillionaire, because in the discovery of that treasure, They have now converted it, much of it, to cash, and the stockholders themselves are wealthy people. I'm more interested in the discovery and the recovery of the treasure of Pentecost for this fellowship. You see, it has been God's blessing. It has been the power of Pentecost that has set this fellowship apart. We are more than evangelical. Oh, I'm grateful for the evangelicals. And I'm grateful for what God is doing with them and through them. But I want to serve notice to you North Texans this evening. God raised up the Assemblies of God not to be evangelical. But He raised us up to be Pentecostal. And then with that power of Pentecost, of which we just came through Pentecost Sunday, there lies within its grasp a treasure that we will never, never, never know the fathoms of its depth. For I want you to understand, even though God has blessed us and God has endowed us with so many of the gifts and the fruits, hear me carefully, please. The Assemblies of God has not as yet plumbed the depths of God's treasures that's contained in Pentecost. For eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that God hath in store for them that love Him. I want you to visit with me this scene that I've read you from 1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to break it into at least four divisions so that you might get a handle on it. First of all, I want us to recognize, as David did, the Amalekites, for he identifies it in verse number 23. Look with me, even though I didn't read that far, it behooves us to read it there, please. Or verse 26 of that same chapter. And when David came to Ziklag, he sent this of the spoil unto the elders of Judah, saying, even to his friends, behold, a present for you of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. Something we must be conscious of tonight, that this church has some Amalekites. I'm not referring to those from within the church. I'm referring to the Amalekites outside of the church. I'm talking about the enemy of the church. We must understand again that the powers of darkness and the powers of the enemy have set themselves in array and would love to bring the church of Jesus Christ to its knees and would love to bring defeat to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that the powers of the enemy have set their targets against the Pentecostal church. For you see, contained in this matter of Pentecost and in the person of the Holy Spirit, there is an endowment of power that God has given to us. Thanks be unto God for that. Hallelujah. I said, thanks be unto God for the endowment of the power of the Holy Ghost. But the enemy knows that our battle is not against flesh and blood. Hear me again tonight, church. We must be awakened. We must be conscious that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the principalities. What the church is encountering today, and we're going to see it intensified. I believe that. For the enemy of the church knows that his time is short. Jesus said it. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The battle is real. There's a real power of demoniac forces. I don't believe that Satan and all of his imps and all the forces of hell have taken a vacation. I believe that he knows that his time is short, and he has unleashed the forces of hell to pervade against the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly the Pentecostal Church. Now, knowing that and understanding that, we have an enemy, it behooves us, it absolutely is critical for the church to understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities. Go with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let me read you for again. For though we, verse number 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. This is not a physical warfare. I assure you, it can have an impact upon the physical. But church, it's greater than that. I'm talking about the enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ, of which was the Amalekites for David, but for the church today, it's the powers of darkness. You'll see them on every hand. In fact, if you were to follow with us, you would see evidences of this in such great dimension. If it were not of the fact that we as the church know of where our strength lies, and that's why I'm so concerned, church, that we in this hour and day in which we live, we depend not upon the arm of flesh. We look not to our own ingenuity or our own abilities or our own talents, our own organization, engineering, but our dependence has to be upon the person of the Holy Spirit. For the writer there in Paul writes to the Corinthians, let me read it for you, please. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, say it, are not carnal, they are not earthly weapons, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, listen to this, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now you don't do that on your own. That takes the power of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Ghost to make that happen. Now look at the next verse of Scripture, please. It's powerful. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now what is our obedience? Let me tell you what it is. Our obedience, church, is when we know that our strength lies in Pentecost and our strength lies in the power of the Holy Ghost, for us to live in disobedience and to try do it in ourselves, that is disobedience to God. And God can't bless that. He'll do this. He'll say, go ahead. You can do it on your own. Try it. And then when we come to failure, we throw up our hands in despair and say, God, I can't do it. And so many times God comes to our rescue. But better that we acknowledge our dependence upon Him and our help lieth in Him, so that we are not warring against the powers of darkness in our fleshly man, but we are warring against the powers of darkness in the power of the might and the power of the Spirit, you say. Jesus said it, for the enemy cometh but for to steal and to kill and destroy. That's the promise, that's the word of God. God's word spoke that. Now, look with me, please. The enemy, the Amalekites, come and they take David's wives and the sons and the daughters and their resources. Now, I hope the Holy Spirit tonight will provoke us. You say, what do you mean, Brother Trask? I mean simply this. I hope that we have become so tired of the enemy coming into the church and destroying and taking our sons and our daughters and taking our possessions from us, that we will rise up and say, God, I'm tired of this business. Amen. I was preaching at district council a few weeks ago, and when I was praying with people around the front of the altar, the superintendent turned to me and he said, Brother Trask, look at the pastor's wrist, the wife of the pastor. And he whispered it in my ear. And here she had slit her wrist and nearly took her life. Now, I don't know what that does to you, but it makes my blood boil. It makes me angry to think that the enemy is able to have a foothold in this church, a Pentecostal church, a church that should know of the power of God and the work of the Holy Ghost, and have the enemy come in and take our sons and our daughters and take our possessions from us. Let me identify some of the possessions we have. What about the joy? You see, one of the factors of Pentecost is that we have been known as a people of joy. Come on. I'm talking about joy. I'm not talking about some of this nonsense today. I was in a church service some time ago when the preacher was trying to preach, and they were sitting in the congregation laughing out loud, and I felt so sorry for the poor guy. He couldn't get his message across. Now let me tell you something, church. I've known holy laughter for years. It's been a part of this church. But it's been laughter of the Spirit that's been in order, and it's been glorifying God. It hasn't been a demonstration of the flesh. It hasn't brought division to the body of Christ. It hasn't divided churches. It hasn't brought shame to the name of Jesus Christ. You know what the problem? Let me just tell you. This thing is stirring in my spirit. I tell you what the problem is. We have become so inept. We can't even distinguish what the power of God is anymore. So anything that comes down the pike, we want to embrace. The Word said, try the spirits, test the spirit, see whether they be of God or not, you say. Amen. Don't forfeit the reality of the Holy Ghost for a lot of the sham and shame and nonsense that's going under the name of Pentecost today. Let me tell you, if we'll hold steady, God will give us the reality. Hallelujah, hallelujah. God will give us Pentecost and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. We have lost the joy. We've lost the peace. We've lost the faith. This fellowship has been known as the fellowship of faith. I'm not about to give it to the blab it and grab it crowd. Come on. The enemy has sowed unbelief and doubt and wonderment and skepticism and pessimism within the hearts of God's people. Let me say, let faith come alive. Hallelujah. Let the Holy Ghost, let's recover what God has given to us again. I want to say something to you that's strong. You, North Texas, can take the strong meat. This divorce thing that's touching this church in unparalleled manner and dimensions. You know what we need to do? We need to rise up and say, oh, Slewfoot, I'm sick and tired of you infiltrating the church and destroying marriages and making an impact upon those who've known God. I sat in a meeting the other day where they told me of one of our profs, a beautiful family, beautiful children serving Jesus. The wife came to him and said, it's over. I'm moving out. He said, I can't believe it. She moved out. Now, let me tell you, that's not in the providence and the plan and the purpose of God. The problem is this. We've been too content to say, well, that's society today. Let me tell you, church, that's not God's society. That might be the world society, but that's not God's plan. You say, Brother Trost, you're not living in reality. Yes, I'm living in reality. I know what the book says, and the word says that we are God's people. Hallelujah. We are God's chosen. Glory to God. We belong to Him. Now, let me tell you, if you don't believe that He has the power to keep us, we're all washed up. You don't believe that He has the power to recover for us, we're in deep trouble. Our hope, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Glory to God! Glory to God! Our confidence has been shaken. You know why? Because we've allowed the power of Pentecost. And we have said, maybe it isn't as important as we once thought it was. And the devil, the enemy, sits back and says, Go ahead. Soften your approach. Bring down the barriers. Give in to the status quo. Become the ordinary. Let the opinion of man govern the church. Let me tell you, that was never God's plan. God, help us to stand up, hallelujah, and say, I'm tired of the work of the enemy that's infiltrated the church. I'm going to be an instrument of which God can have a part. I'm going to have something to say about this whole thing. Now look at the second, please. The scripture says, in that verse of scripture, verse number 4, let me read it for you. It's powerful. Man, when this thing began to unfold for me, listen to this. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no power to weep. I'm talking about praying. Come on. I'm not saying playing. I'm saying praying. And David and his people that were with him lifted up their voice. I believe that God, and I can tell you of a truth today, where there's a move of the Holy Ghost across this fellowship and in the churches, it is where there's a voice being lifted up. It's called prayer meetings. It's prayer, 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 prayer. Only prayer will drive back the powers of the enemy. You can strategize, you can organize, you can agonize, you can do all you want, but until the church prays. You see, the newfangled terminology today is spiritual warfare. Huh. Let me tell you something. My 84-year-old mama and papa, who dad just got his 50th certificate of the Assemblies of God, never knew the terminology spiritual warfare. They called it what John writes about in the book of, or Jude writes about, praying in the Holy Ghost. Romans chapter 8. Likewise, the Spirit, the word there is in capital meaning the person Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But you won't discover this if you never pray. Come on. Brother Bridges referred to the 7 o'clock prayer meeting headquarters. Well, over the years, we've hired some people there that are not of Pentecostal persuasion. And I said to them in chapel some months ago now, I said, if we hired you here and didn't tell you we were Pentecostal, I apologize to you. Because I got some rumblings. They were unhappy with the chapel, the length of it, and the altar calls. There once, one Tuesday morning, they tell me five got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and somebody said that hasn't happened there in years. I don't know if that's true or not. It really doesn't matter. But I said to one of the men brought a report to me. He said, Brother Trask, we got people who are not coming to chapel. So I said to the fellas, I said, look, while chapel's in process, I want you to go into the closets. And I want you to shag them out of there. We got 40 out one Tuesday. It's a fact.